Well, I want to start this morning with what might be a little bit of a surprising statement. It's my personal belief that the Bible is complicated, complex, and even really hard to read and understand in a way. And I recognize that that's a dangerous statement for a pastor to make, especially a pastor like me who wants to continue to build a Bible-believing church that's made up of Bible-believing individuals that read the Bible for themselves and apply its principles and promises to their life, especially in an increasingly hostile Bible culture. It's also a dangerous statement for a pastor to make who believes, like I believe, that every believer is gifted with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit who comes inside of us and works as a helper to illuminate the Bible to us as we read it so that it can really be that guide for both the big picture of our lives and for our daily life. I believe all of that, but I also believe that it doesn't do us any good to act as if the Bible is simple. It doesn't do us any good to not recognize that the Bible has, there's real questions associated with the Bible, questions for both Christ followers and for those who are here because they're curious about our faith. There's real questions and hard questions, things like, is it a book or is it a collection of books like a library? And why is it 66 different books that's called one book that's divided into two testaments, right? 39 in the Old, 27 in the New. And what's the difference between a New Testament and an Old Testament? And what even is a testament? And is it okay that I even think that they're different? And speaking of differences, when I look at it, why does it seem like God is different from one testament to the next? And all of it's old, right? Some of it's just really, really old. So does it even speak today? Now, those are real questions. And those are real questions that I know that many of you are really asking. And so this morning, I want us to dive into some of those questions, but I recognize that I will not be able to answer all of these questions. For one thing, because I don't have all of the answers. And for another thing, because I don't have all that much time. So our goal today is to take on a few of the biggest of these questions. And more than anything, what I want to do is look at the relationship between the New Testament and the Old Testament. So let's just start where we ended last week. Our lead pastor, Greg, shared a message called Reliable that was about the truth and trustworthiness of the Bible. And as Greg shared this message, Reliable, he looked at some of the best scriptures that I know of, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It's in the New Testament of the Bible, and I think these are some of the most clear and most helpful in regards to what the Bible says about itself. This is what 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says. It's the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, all scripture, meaning the Old Testament and the New Testament, is God-breathed, meaning that it's inspired by God, and it's useful, right? It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting in righteousness, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God, meaning the Christ follower, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, as Greg looked at those scriptures, how clear they are, how helpful they are, and how clear the Bible is about itself, he made this statement. This is what we believe about the Bible. We believe that the Bible is God's word to us. It was written by human authors under the supernatural guidance of the Holy Spirit. It is the supreme source of truth for Christian beliefs and living because it is inspired. Because it is inspired, it is without any mixture of error because it is inspired by God. And here's my question for you this morning. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that about not just the New Testament, but also about the Old Testament? Really, do we believe that about the Old Testament with all of its complicated story and narratives, with all of its unpleasant details? Well, let's dig a little bit deeper this morning. First, let's establish an understanding of the two testaments and what they are. So in a general sense, I want you to think about the Old Testament as the story of Israel. Okay, the Old Testament is the story of Israel. This is God's chosen people. If you look in the Old Testament to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, it says, God speaking, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen, keyword there, chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treated possession. So this chosen people is Israel. The nation of Israel was God's chosen people, and this, the Old Testament, this is their story, the story of ancient Israel. Israel was established through God's promise to a specific man, to a unique person named Abraham, and we have that very promise from God to Abraham. It's in the first book of the Bible. It goes all the way back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. This is God to Abraham. He says, I will make you, Abraham, into a great nation. And I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And so the Old Testament is the history of this relationship between God and Israel. And it includes all of the blessings and all of the curses, all of them, including the most gory and unpleasant ones that we even find difficult to read. But I want you to understand that not every bit of the Old Testament is written as history. The Old Testament is really made up in three major parts or divisions. There's the teachings, the prophets, and the writings. And even among those, there's a great diversity of different genres that run through the Old Testament. It's very complicated. But at risk of oversimplifying, I want to say this, that there is a theme that runs through the Old Testament, through all of those divisions, through all of those genres, and through all of that history. And that theme is covenants. That's a key word this morning. I want you to remember that word, covenant. Covenants are like treaties, divine treaties or agreements between God and people about his relationship to them. And the Old Testament doesn't just share one covenant. It's not the story of just one covenant. It's actually the story of several different promises that stack upon one another throughout the history of Israel as we read it in the Old Testament. There's these different agreements, agreements with Abraham, agreements with Moses, agreements with David, just to name a few of the major ones. You know, some of you may love history. And some of you might not like history at all. But my guess is that probably most of you are not an Israelite. Most of you are not a Jew or a Hebrew or whichever word you want to use to describe this group of people that this history, this story is written about. So here is the historic reality as you look at it. When you look at God's covenants with Israel, I want you to understand that they were with Israel. The covenants of the Old Testament are Israel's covenants. Not yours. They're not for you. So then, is the Old Testament for you? That's a great question, and we're going to get back to that. But before we do, I want us to establish an understanding of what the New Testament is, okay? So the Old Testament is the story of ancient Israel. The New Testament, in a general sense, is the story of Jesus, God's only Son. So when you think Old Testament, think story of Israel. When you think New Testament, think story of Jesus, God's only Son. And you don't have to look far to see this. If you look at just the very first chapter and the very first verse of the very first book of the New Testament, this is what you see. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it says, this, the New Testament, the book of Matthew, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That's how it begins. Because at the very center of the story of Jesus is the narrative of his birth and his life and his actions, his ministry and his teaching, his miracles, the things that he did, and also his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's what we find there in the Gospels of the New Testament. I mean, this is just the first verse of the first chapter of the first book, right? The first verse. So think about this. What maybe the most famous verse of the New Testament says. When you think about the most famous verse, probably the entire Bible, it's John 3:16, which is in the New Testament. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son," that's Jesus Christ, "that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." John 3:16 is about the love of God that's represented in this Jesus, right? This Jesus who is the Christ, the Messiah, the Christ of Christianity, the one that our faith is named after. He is the one that our faith is about. This is what our faith is about as you look at John 3:16. And so if that's what Christianity is all about, then do we as Christians even need the Old Testament? Is it for us? Do we need it? We're going to get back to that. But before I do, this whole conversation right here actually leads me to one of the most pressing questions that I hear about the differences between the Old and the New Testament, right? People ask, why is God so seemingly different from the Old Testament into the New Testament? Have you ever wondered that? Have you heard that question asked? I know I have, and I've even wondered it myself. And I want you to know this morning, I believe that that question poses a false dichotomy. Right? A misinformed distinction between the two testaments and the character of God. I believe it's a false dichotomy. Often this question is posed this way. Why is God a God of love and grace in the New Testament and a God of law and judgment in the Old Testament? Love versus law. I want you to understand this morning, as followers of Christ, we believe that God is unchanging. that he has not changed yesterday, today, and he will not change for forever. God has not changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. What I want you to see this morning is that we get that belief about the nature and character of God from our understanding of the whole Bible. It's understanding the Old Testament and the New Testament together that informs this understanding that God is unchanging, right? This is what I mean. God is both love and law always. God is always both judgment and grace. In both testaments, you have all of this, love and law, judgment and grace. It's who he is because it's a part of his holy, unchanging character. This is what I mean. Grace is all over the Old Testament of the Bible. There's grace over and over again for individuals and for entire peoples. When you think about what we've already talked about this morning, this reality of choosing a people for himself, that itself is an act of love and grace. Go back to what we've already seen in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, right? It says, God has chosen you out of all the peoples. And verse 7 says, the Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. He points out their weakness, helping us to see that they didn't earn it. They didn't earn being the chosen people of God, this treasured possession. This was an act of love and grace. They didn't deserve it. It was just something that God chose to do because he's good and gracious, and he was gracious to the people of Israel. Why? Because it was a part of his greater plans. What you see as you move from Old Testament into New Testament, that the story of Israel moving into the story of Jesus is the story of salvation and rescue. Grace all throughout. Think about this. Maybe you're familiar with the story of Moses in the Old Testament portion of the Bible. Moses is a key figure. Think about the beginning of Moses' story, and then as God used him as a leader to rescue the people, the Israelite people, out of slavery. They were in bondage to Egypt. God's rescue of them out of slavery into freedom was a work of grace. It was a work of love. And so over and over again, you have grace for Abraham, grace for Moses, grace for David, grace for Jonah, grace for Noah, grace for so many different individuals. And ultimately, over and over and over again, the history or the story of Israel is grace. God giving grace to Israel after grace, after grace, after grace. Now, maybe you hear all that and you're still not convinced. Well, here's my challenge to you. I would encourage you to read it for yourself. Read the Old Testament. And as you do, ask God to show you his love and grace that is clearly expressed in the Old Testament of the Bible. Now, exposing this reality that this is a false dichotomy, that there's a misinformed distinction going on here, and that that's true also for the New Testament, that's so much easier, I think, than it is even for the Old Testament. Because the single greatest, most gory act of wrath and judgment in the entire Bible and all of history is found in the New Testament of the Bible. You see this most awful act of wrath and judgment as Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross, beaten and bloodied and separated from his Father. My friends, that is wrath and that is judgment. And I want you to look closer at what you see as Jesus is being crucified. It's no doubt an act of wrath and judgment, but it's simultaneously, because this is who God is, it is simultaneously an act of love and grace. In the New Testament, 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, it says, this is love. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son for us. That is grace, right? God loved us first. His love initiates. God is gracious and loving and good. He sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And when you hear that phrase, atoning sacrifice, I want you to understand that that is God's judgment. That is God's punishment. It's just that Jesus is doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. He's taking on our punishment. He is our substitute in that moment. So the judgment of God is present. The wrath of God is present. It's just being poured out on Jesus instead of on you and on me, because God is gracious and he is loving. So this one verse, John 4:10, it's about judgment, and it is about grace, and it is about law, and it is about love all at the same time, because this is the gospel. The gospel is not just about love. It shows us the judgment of God also. And here's the big deal about all of this. The gospel of Jesus does not make sense when it's separated from the inspired, true, and truthful scriptures of the Old Testament. The gospel fits into this story. And if you separate it, at best, it's going to be distorted and misunderstood. This is the way that I want you to think about this. The story of Jesus completes Israel's story. When you think Old Testament, this is the story of Israel, God's chosen people. When you think New Testament, this is the story of Jesus, God's only son. I want you to understand the story of Jesus completes Israel's story. I want you to go back to that key word, the idea of covenants, and understand that this idea of covenant runs throughout the entire Bible, not just the Old Testament. It runs into the New Testament, and covenant is critical to what God is doing as he continues to work out salvation history. What I want to do this morning is spend the rest of our time looking at just one verse and help to see how all of this fits together and why this is so important for Christians to understand. So this morning, if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. Hebrews 8, 6. It's in the New Testament. It's towards the very end of the New Testament. So go to the end and turn just a couple books over. And if you don't have a Bible this morning, that's okay. We'll put the words up on the screen. You can follow along as I share this one verse. Before we get into it, though, I want to give you a little bit of background on Hebrews. The author of Hebrews is anonymous and unknown. We don't know who it was, but we know that this author had a firsthand relationship with the apostles or the disciples who walked with Jesus. But it's not just the author that's unknown. It's also the audience. The audience is not clear who it is, but what we do have clarity on is that the audience that this was written for had a very thorough knowledge of the Old Testament of the Bible. They knew the Old Testament scriptures. They knew Abraham and Israel and the covenant. They knew slavery and Moses and delivery and the law that God gave and the covenant that came through that. They knew the sacrificial system. They knew the priests and they knew the covenants that were represented that. They understood and knew the whole history. The author makes that clear. And so what we know is that this letter of the Hebrews to the Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians. Right? People who were Jews that had stepped out of Judaism to step over the line of faith and following Jesus Christ as Christians. So in a sense, this letter is written as a bridge to help bridge for them the story of Israel into the story of Jesus and what that means for them as a people. And ultimately, it means the same for us. It helps us to understand this bridge because it majors over and over and over again on how Jesus is the fulfillment of Israel's story. So as you listen to this one verse, Hebrews 8, 6, I want you to listen for a few words. I want you to listen for the words superior and better and note the comparison and contrast that's going on here. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is the mediator is superior to the old one. Since the new covenant is established on better promises. Superior, better, old, new. The new one that is established in Jesus Christ is established on better promises. Let me break this down for you this morning. What that says is that Jesus is better. Jesus is better than Abraham and Moses and David combined. Father Abraham, Moses the great deliverer, and David the greatest king. Jesus is better than all of them combined. Jesus is a better high priest than all the high priests that ever lived and served Israel. Jesus is better, and his once and for all final sacrifice is better than any sacrifice that's offered daily or annually in the temple. Jesus is better, and this is because Jesus brings a new and better covenant. Hebrews 8, 6 makes that so clear for us. Jesus' covenant, the covenant that runs through the Bible as God's continuing to work out salvation history, what he brings in Jesus is not only new, it is better. And that is so important for us to understand, but how would you know that? How would you understand that if you didn't know the old covenant, the old covenants of the Old Testament? How would you know that Jesus is new and better? How would you know that Jesus is new and better and that this is built on better promises if you didn't know the old promises, if you didn't know the promises that we see captured in the Old Testament scriptures? How would you know that? But listen to me this morning, church. This is not just about knowing this. This is about believing this and living this. Living in the new and better that Jesus came to create and to bring. Jesus brought a new and better covenant. And when we really don't understand that, I want you to understand that we forfeit the freedom that we have in Christ. We forfeit the freedom that comes in the new and better that Jesus brought and brings. And so I want to challenge you and encourage you this morning. Yes, read and study the Old Testament. Jesus called it authoritative. The Apostle Paul called it inspired and God-breathed. The Apostle Peter certainly knew and recognized that its authors were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. So read it and learn it. Learn its history. Even if you don't love history, devote yourself to learning its history. Study it. Study it contextually, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Read it devotionally, right? Learn about God in it. Learn about mankind in it. Even learn about ethics, but never read it forgetting that Jesus fulfilled it with a new and better covenant. And because of the new and better covenant, Jesus brings new commands. I want you to never forget what that means for us as followers of Christ. You see, if you're not a Jew, an Israelite, a Hebrew, then I want you to understand you were not included in the old covenant. It is not your covenant. But in Jesus, God has made his grace available universally. That's a tremendous part of the new and better, that God used Israel to bring about the fulfillment of this through the work of Jesus Christ. And the grace of God, the love of God, is accessible to all peoples throughout all times in all places because Jesus is an absolute game changer. I want you to understand this, that in Jesus, the law of God that was given to the Israelites in the Old Testament of our Bibles, Jesus kept that law perfectly without any failure. And because of Jesus, this new and better covenant, it changes everything. What that means for me and for you and even for our Jewish brothers and sisters is absolutely life-changing. And so this morning, it all boils down to this. I don't want you to mix and match and blend and dabble and try to justify yourself by keeping the Old Testament laws. I want you to understand that Jesus brought about a new and better, that Jesus, by being good enough and keeping the perfect law of the Old Testament, did for you what you could never do for yourself. Here's the deal. If you want to mix and match and dabble and blend, and if you want to pull into the Old Covenant to try to justify yourself, you need to know this. In order for you to do that, you must recognize that a 99 is still an F. Do you see what I'm saying in terms of like how we think of grading? A 99 is still a failure. If you want to do that, you have to do it absolutely perfectly. If you're going to keep the law, you must keep every law the way that Jesus kept the law. To do it, you have to do it perfectly. And that's not good news. I know that's not good news for me, but here is the good news. The good news is that Jesus' new and better covenant turns each and every one of our lives, our unavoidable Fs. You get an F and I get an F and all people get an F because of the presence of sin in our life, because of our rebellious hearts and our selfishness over and over and over again. We get Fs in life. But what Jesus does in his new and better is he turns our F into a 100 every single time, doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. And that's good news. That's good news for me and that's good news for you. Jesus turns our unavoidable Fs into 100s, and he does that by grace through faith. And y'all, when we understand that, when we truly understand that, it causes us to worship Jesus, to recognize that he is better, that he is greater, that he is superior. It helps us to understand how great he truly is. And so then I read the Old Testament and it makes me filled with worship and filled with gratitude because I recognize that Jesus has fulfilled this for me and he has done for me what I could never do for myself. Church, last week as Greg shared part one about the Bible, he told us this. He said, the agenda of the Bible is Jesus Christ. Beginning to end, cover to cover, the agenda of the Bible is Jesus Christ. And we want to be a people that are about the Bible. We want to build a Bible-believing church filled with Bible-believing individuals that read it for themselves and build their lives on its promises and principles. We want to be about that. So here is the question that I want to ask you this week. Is the agenda of your life, your whole life, about Jesus? Is Jesus the agenda of your life, and is it about knowing and believing and living in his new and better covenant? It's not enough to just know it. We got to believe it and be about it and live it and build our lives around the reality that Jesus has brought the new and better. And for us, that changes everything. Let's pray together this morning. God, this morning we thank you. God, I thank you for all that you have revealed to us because it reveals our need for you because of our sinfulness. And it also reveals what you have done for us in love and grace. It reveals all of salvation history. It helps make sense of Jesus and the cross and what you have done and what you are doing. God, we don't want to just know this. We want to live it. We want to be about it. And so here's my prayer this morning, God, for our people, for me, for my family, and for my church family. It's that we would be so convinced about the story of Jesus that we would rest in the finished work of Christ. That the finished work of Christ on the cross, that in his death, burial, and resurrection, that we would recognize that you have given us life and you have given us forgiveness and you have given us grace and you have given it to us unconditionally, that it is final and it is finished and it is forever. And so I just stand approved and accepted and fully loved in spite of my sin because of the righteousness of Christ. And God, I pray that you would make that sink so deeply into our hearts and minds that it would change the way that we think and live and act and worship. Jesus, you are better and superior, and we love you because you have finished for us what we could not finish for ourselves. We pray this in the name of our King, Jesus Christ. Amen.